Last week, and we had a lot of people missing last week, but last week we talked about the power of words. Words are so utterly powerful. We talked about the impact that words can have on our life, that our words can have on someone else's life. It's amazing the power that we have just by uttering these sounds. And yet we can shape people's lives, we can shape their identities, we can change destinies, we can change history by the power of our words. Isn't that true? Amen. Much of history, multitudes of history, has been changed by the power of someone's words. And we talked about the fact that God's call on His people is to use our words to build up and to edify and to bless rather than to tear down and destroy. And we looked at Isaiah. We looked in Isaiah 6 and we saw Isaiah when he had that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, seated on His throne in the temple, and the train of His robe filled the temple. And the seraphim that were hovering in the air covered their faces and covered their feet. And they cried out to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." And when Isaiah saw God, saw the Lord in His holiness, he was broken. Why was he broken? He was a man of what? Unclean lips. In the face of the holiness of God, Isaiah realized, God gave him that inward revelation about the uncleanness of his lips, his words. How they had been ungodly. And in that moment of brokenness, God came and healed him and took his sin away, purged his sin with the coal from the altar. And the irony is that that sin that had so kept Isaiah in bondage was the instrument, his mouth that had been unclean before, was now the instrument of God to bring him glory in the earth. And he went from being a man of unclean lips to one of the greatest prophets of all time. God used the very thing that had held him in bondage to bring God glory. So powerful. Wow. And so, at the end, we exhorted ourselves to really take consideration about our words, to think about what we say. We said that the out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In fact, Shiloh was so good to steal my thunder on that. And Joe, and expound on that. It was beautiful. Amen. The remote control for our tongue is in our heart, and we exhorted each other to fill our heart with the goodness and the glory of God so that our words are edifying and pure and lifting up and building up and blessing. And that's all good. And if we've been convicted of that and we've repented of that and God has given us grace and we are being transformed so that our words are changing, that's wonderful. That's great, isn't it? Amen. Especially as far as the future is concerned. But you know what? What about the past? And I'm not talking about being forgiven or being cleansed. I'm not talking about the words that we use. But I want to talk today a little bit about the words that have been used against us. We did a little survey last week, and I asked whether there was anybody in the church last week that still felt the pain of words that had been spoken to them or about them in the past. And I was a little surprised at the response. So let me ask that again. Is there anybody here today who still, as you recall them, still feels the pain, still feels that anxiety, still feels the wound of words that have been spoken over you from the past, either to you or about you? Anybody hearing that today? Still feels the pain of those words. Wow. Amen. Amen. In fact, there are things that I don't think about very often because they happened so long ago, but when I recall the conversation, all of a sudden I can feel that anger, that hurt stirring up inside of me. And if I'm not careful to catch myself, I will start to rehearse those very conversations all over again in my mind. I should have said this. I should have said that. And it'll start to get out of control before the Lord just taps me on the shoulder and said, "John, you don't need to go there. You don't need to go there. But how many times, how many of us carry wounds today that in spite of our best efforts still cause us pain and anxiety, still cause us to still feel like we're bleeding on the inside when we recall those words that were spoken to us in anger or about us or over us? Now, by the show of hands in the room, that's a lot of pain. That's significant. That is hugely significant. There are many people in this very room right now, not to mention all the people we're surrounded with in the community, but there are many people in this very room right now whose lives have been shaped or maybe misshaped by those words, whose wounds are still fresh, who have not yet been healed. And their lives, their identity, their destiny has been shaped by those words and the pain that those words caused. Words that were spoken over us that pierced our souls, that wounded our hearts, that caused us to walk in a way we ought not walk, that caused us to do things in order to try to numb the pain. Words that shaped and contributed to our sense of identity, our sense of who we are, how we view ourselves has been affected by people's words, hasn't it? Not only ourselves, maybe how we view life itself, if those words were harsh enough. Maybe how we viewed God. Maybe how we viewed other people and how we approach relationships, whether we're guarded or whether we're open. Whether we always leave the back door open to slip up because of the pain that we remember and we're not ready to face that again. Our identities and our lives have been shaped. And when we come into agreement with the power, with these words, with some of the hurtful things that have been said about us, when we come into agreement with that, then we empower those words to shape us and we create strongholds in our life. It gives the devil a foothold in our life in order to come in and beat us up and batter us and to torment us with lies about ourselves that are not true, that are not what God has said about us. Many people right here may still be struggling from the effects of those words. How many people, maybe you were told by a parent or some other important person in your life that you loved, you heard them say, "You're so stupid. I can't believe, what an idiot, man. How many times do I have to explain it to you? Don't you understand anything?" Ouch. Ow. Anybody ever heard something like that? You don't have to raise your hand. Have you ever heard something like that? "I can't believe it, man. How stupid are you? Gosh, don't you understand? How many times do I have to go over this thing?" Maybe you've heard from a boss or a teacher. "God, you're so... Can't you do anything right? How many times do I have to go behind you and fix your mistakes? What a screw up! Can't you do anything right?" That destroys a person's soul to hear that. It's like a sledgehammer to the head. Maybe you've heard somebody say, "You know what? You're just a failure. You're just like your father. You're just like your brothers. You're just like your uncles. You will never amount to anything. You will never become anything because, you know what? You're just a failure." And how that shapes our lives when we hear that. It can be any number of so many things. Kids are merciless in school. I heard things said to me in school growing up that tormented me in my childhood. "Oh, you're so fat. Oh, you're so ugly. You're so skinny. You're such a dork." Yeah. But you know, a lot of times they use words that I can't even repeat. I can't even say them here. And they're so cutting. And they have no mercy at all. The things they say. And we carry those things, especially as children. You take a 7-year-old kid and they hear those kinds of words. "Oh, you're the last person. I guess we're stuck with you on our team. Come on over. Don't expect anything. We might let you play." Wow. And we carry these things and we carry these things. And I want to tell you, if words like that have haunted you in your life, if you have felt the sting of those kinds of words, I've got some good news for you today. Number one, you're not alone. You are not alone. You are surrounded by a multitude of people who have felt that same thing, and they understand your pain. In fact, many people in Scripture have had the same thing happen to them. And so good news number two, God wants you to know that you are not at the mercy of those things. You don't have to be bound by those words any longer. Christ, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And God has the power and the means to liberate you once and for all from the power of those words. If you are in Christ, He is giving you riches beyond measure, and you need not be hampered by those things anymore. It ends today. It ends today. Praise God. That's why we come here, so we can worship God and be set free and changed by Him. So if you're carrying those wounds in here today, no matter how deep they go, no matter how far back they go, I believe the Holy Spirit would say to you, it ends today. Today is the day of liberation. Today is the day of salvation. No reason to carry that baggage any longer. You can cut those straps. You can let it fall in the dirt at your feet, and you can walk out of here a free person with the tools to continue to walk in that freedom. Amen? Praise God. Father, I pray that You would set us free today. I pray that Your power would be present among us, that You would go into the inner recesses of our heart, to those places that are under lock and key, and throw open the door and let Your healing come and make us whole inside, that You would bind up what was broken, that You would close up what was cut, Father, and You would make it fresh and new and whole and beautiful inside, Lord. I pray that You would work Your handiwork inside each person here today and craft Your beauty in their soul and in their spirit and in their mind, and set us free from these things once and for all today, even now. In Jesus' name we ask. Thank You, Lord. Amen. Christ paid a price, a great price for your freedom, and He was joyful to do it. He was glad to do it. Man. So, in order to shed some light on this stuff, how do we do that? How do we get free of this garbage that the enemy has tried to put on us that does not belong to us and ought not to be there? Well, I want to stir some hope in your heart today, and I want to look at three men in the Bible who overcame their wounded identity, men who had a wounded identity and a distorted view of themselves because of words that had been spoken to them, maybe situations. And we want to look at how they overcame that by the power of God's blessing. There is not only a power in words to curse, there is a power in words to bless, build up, heal, and edify. And we want to look at how these men overcame those very things by the power of words of blessing. I pray that the Lord would open this to us today. First guy we want to look at. Oh, wow. You can really do that. Cool. First guy we want to look at today is a guy, you may have heard of him. His name was Jabez. Now, anybody ever heard of Jabez? Let me tell you. A few years ago, there was a book came out by a guy named Bruce Wilkinson, I think. It was so popular, you heard so much about it over and over and over and over that, you know, forgive me, Lord, I got sick of hearing about the stupid book. I was like, enough of Jabez already. Mercy Me started writing songs with lyrics from the book of Prayer of Jabez about it. I was like, man, enough. It's like, what, four verses? Give me a break. But it was a good book, you know. It's just sometimes a little bit too much of a good thing, you know, like when Ginny was here and we gave her a little bit of ice cream, like a half a gallon in a bowl, and we said, here, Ginny, eat this. And we poured like a bottle of syrup on it. It's good. I love ice cream, but a little bit too much is not good. And it was just too much of a good thing. But there's a lot of good that we can glean from Jabez. And in fact, I want to take that a little bit deeper than what the book where the book took it. We actually have a couple copies in the church library if you'd like. You're welcome to borrow them, peruse them. But I want to go a little bit deeper than what Bruce Wilkinson went with this. So who is this guy? It's a little tiny passage of Scripture. 1 Chronicles chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Actually, it's about two verses. It's in the middle of a long genealogy. As you're reading all these names and you're falling asleep, it's got all these long genealogies. And all of a sudden, he sticks these verses in here about Jabez. And then when he's done, it goes on with some more genealogy. But I want to look at this, and I want to go below the surface of this and pull some juice out of this. Because I think you're going to like this.